Good morning, everyone. I recall this morning when I on my way to the church, I listened to the radio for a very short message, and there's one point that really remind me. He's the preacher is sharing about the book of James, and he mentioning about one point that is very crucial for us to hear God's word. And he mentioning that is our attitude. Oh, that really remind me when we come. Thank you, Lord, that we can physically now meeting before him. But what's inside us? And what is our attitude? He mentioned one point about our attitude is to be humble. Can you hear me? Oh, yeah. Thank you. To be humble before him, to receive his word. So let us pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much. What a privilege that we can gather before you physically. We can worship you. But Lord, search our inside. Let us have a humble heart and a good soul heart before you to listen to you, to receive your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Let's sing 60, and maybe you can listen or hum within your heart. We sing all together then. We listen to the music first. Confident in what the song sharing. Well, when I prepare this song, I think of myself. I don't have a GPS in my car, and I'm not a confident driver. But in past few months, I have to work in different places that I haven't been there before. So whenever I have the new route, I will pray before the Lord. And when I jump into the car, always a song come to me. That is also in the hymn book as well. All the way my Savior leads me. So whenever this song comes to me, I feel safe. And I have confidence in Him Himself that will lead me. Do you have that confidence? We have to trust in our dear Lord. He takes very good care of us. And He leads us in every step, every small step in our life. We have to put, there's no problem for Him, but how about us? We have to put our trust on Him. Let us sing again.
Let us pray. Father God, we come before you and we ask that you lead us, speak to us, reveal to us what is in your heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I know a lot of Christians, they study the Bible, but when they come to Old Testament, they have difficulties. They can remember some chapters, maybe some incidents in the Bible, but they can't go through the whole book. It's difficult for them to go through the whole book, so someone may stop at Exodus, someone may stop at Leviticus. So that's why my burden is helping young Christians among us to go through the Old Testament, if possible, book by book. So I have started from Genesis a few months ago. So today I'm going to share about Numbers, the walk with God. But let us think back what I have shared before. In the Genesis, I talk about the will of God. We know what's in God's heart because in the whole Bible tells us in the end, God is going to have a new city, tabernacle, God's tabernacle among men. God is going to dwell among men. But what kind of man God wants? There are eight men mentioned in Genesis. Adam, Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. I mentioned them one by one. So I hope that will help us to see what kind of man God wants to, what kind of man God wants to be with him in eternity. Okay. And then we talk about the book of Exodus. When there we see the work of God. Exodus, we can see three parts. The first part, the redemption work of God. The first part is how God led them out of Egypt. This is a picture of how God delivered his people, like us, from the Satan of this world. Deliver us from the power of this world and gave us the law. When they remember the part when they went to Mount Sinai, God gave them the laws. The law speaks of God himself. So when people know the law, they know what kind of God he is. He's a holy God, he's God of love and mercy. And then the next part, it tells us about God wants them to build a tabernacle. So God wants to dwell among men. So throughout the whole book, we can see God is consistent. This is always his will. So when we read the Bible, we can see a God who has a will in his heart, a purpose in his heart. He is working through the ages. So when you read through Exodus, you can see a God doing redemption, redemptive work in his people. And last time I shared about the book of Leviticus, we talk about now God saved this people from Egypt. Now they are at Mount Sinai. Let's go back to the Leviticus. So how do this, now a holy God is among them. How do these people approach this holy God? So the way to this holy God is through sacrifices. How they can live a holy living before God? So through all the sacrifices, the priesthood, man can have a relationship with God. But not just relationship with God, how do these people live a holy life among the nations? So we can see the way to God is the way to live a holy life among people. So that's the book of Leviticus. Now, today we're going to talk about the Numbers, the walk with God. So if I want to pick a main theme, I would say transformation. Now let's think back. In the Genesis, it starts from Garden of Eden, isn't it? And then God called Abraham. Then the focus now was that in Babylon, where Abraham comes from, the Ur. And then at the end of Genesis, the picture, as if there's the focus now is in Egypt, because Joseph was in Egypt as the governor there. And now in Exodus, God called them out of Egypt, and they are traveling to Mount Sinai. So Exodus, the focus is in Mount Sinai. And Leviticus is still in Mount Sinai. So what is the timeline there? So in Exodus, when they start to leave Egypt, God, the Passover was on the first month, and when they traveled 3 months, they traveled to Mount Sinai. And at Mount Sinai, God gave them the law and all that. They used 9 months. So at the end of the first year, they built the tabernacle. So it's still in Exodus. At the end of Exodus, they have spent 1 year at Mount Sinai. So in the second year, the first month is the book of Leviticus. So throughout the first month, God gave them the law regarding the holy life and holy living before God. Now the Numbers starts with the second year, the second month. So it's from Mount Sinai all the way how they travel to the Promised Land. So this is a book of a making a progress. If I hold a photo album, you can see one picture here. But if I flip it, you can see people, just like if the first page is a baby 1 month old, the second page is a baby 2 months old. Then if I flip it, you can see a baby growing, isn't it? So similarly, today we are going to do something like Numbers. There are 36 chapters. I'm not going to get into detail of each chapter. I'm just going to do something like this, like that, so you can see, oh, they are all related. It's a progress. They are moving progress. They are moving from Mount Sinai towards the Promised Land. So this is how we are going to start. Now let's look further down regarding this book. This book, why do we call it Numbers? Because when the people translate into Greek, they call it Numbers because there are two senses taken in chapter 1 and also 26. So there are two numbering of people. So the Greek translation pick that and call this book Numbers. But in the Hebrew, the name, always the first few words of that book, actually it is, and he said. These three words is the beginning of the Hebrew Bible. But on the fourth or the fifth word is in the wilderness. So the Jewish writing call this book in the wilderness, which is very appropriate because the whole book talks about them most of the time when they are in Sinai traveling to the Promised Land. So the time, when does it start? The census start at the second year, the second month, the first day. After the census, all this arrangement, and then they started to walk towards the Promised Land on the second year, the 20th day, then they started the journey. Let's look at the journey. Before we have a look at the journey, let's look at this book. 36 chapters, we can divide it into, because of the, they started the walk at the chapter 10. And the second numbering of the people is at chapter 26. So we can see from the chapter 1 to chapter 10, we can call it talking about the old generation, how they are getting order, preparation for them to start the walk. They are at Mount Sinai. That period from day 1, they start the numbering of the people, and to day 20, they started the walk. The first 10 chapters talk about the 20 days. And then from chapter 10 to chapter 26, it's during the walk, they have sinned against God. There's some disorder among them. So instead of going that directly into the Promised Land, there is a postponement for almost 38 years, staying in the wilderness, circling, wandering in the wilderness. And from chapter 26, they start to the second census again. So they reorganize the new generation because the older generation, they do not trust in God. They died in the wilderness. So the second generation, God ordering, they are preparation for them to go into the Promised Land. At that time, they are at the plains of Moab. So where's the plain of Moab? Let's look at the map. Don't worry about this. You can find it in the PowerPoint later if you want to see it later. Okay, let's look at the map. So it may be the number may be very small. Number one on the top is Ramesses, where they start to leave Egypt. They pass the Red Sea at 3 there and come down Mara Elim. Mara is where they find bitter water. The water is bitter there. And at Elim, they find 12 spring. It's in chapter, it's in the book of Exodus. Now, when they come down to Mount Sinai, it's at number 8, okay? So from number 8, they start their journey. So the numbers, the book of Numbers starts from number 8 there at the bottom, and they start to walk up. When they come to the number 12 there at Kadesh, I wonder if you can see the number. Okay, so when they walk from number 8 to number 12, it just takes them 11 days. Okay, so if they have faith in God, they can move up to the north. From 12, they go up. they can go into the promised land. So in fact, this is only an 11 days journey from Mount Sinai to Kadesh. If they go up, they can go into the promised land, but because they do not have faith in God, then they have to be wandering in the desert area. And after that, they went back to, they go around, and after 38 years, they move up to Mount Nebo. Okay, so at number 15 or 16. So at chapter 22 there, it mentioned about that in this book, at chapter 22, they move up to number 15 and 16 on the right top hand corner there. We mentioned in the past about the prophet Balaam trying to curse the people. It's at number 14 there. Okay, so we are going to talk about that later. So we can see this is a journey. So what can we learn from this? What is the purpose of this wandering? What is the lessons they should learn? And what are the lessons that we should learn as well to us? So let's look at next page. And in Deuteronomy, there's a verse there. In chapter 8, 2 to 5, and you shall remember the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness. And in the Deuteronomy, Moses tell the people, what is the purpose in the wilderness? Because God wants to humble you, testing you in your heart. Are we keeping his commandments or not? And let you hunger and fed you with manna. So that we know the Lord your God disciplines you. So we can see a few purposes there. This wandering, God has a purpose. First one, to humble and test what is in your heart. So this wandering for this, today we can see this, we can even say this like a pilgrim's progress, isn't it? We today, we follow the Lord, we are also experiencing difficulties in our life. This is a test to humble us, to know what is in our heart. So we come and bow before the Lord. Lord, I don't know your way. You know my way. God, lead me to follow you. And keep his commandments, to know his words, hunger. So today, when we have our faith in the Lord lead us through life. We experience difficulties. We experience our needs, hunger. But don't stop there. God can provide. God provide manna for them. So not just knowing our weakness, but also so that we can know his provision. Our journey on earth, dear brothers and sisters, is not like walking in the Garden of Eden. We'll feel our weakness. We'll feel our need. We'll feel disappointment sometimes. We'll feel this frustration. But don't stop there. Look, we can find God's provision for us in Christ. All this is a discipline. God is training us. It's so easy for God to bring them from Egypt to Canaan. But it's not just geographical changes. It's the changes in our life. The training is the purpose, not location. It's so easy for you to bring you from one place to another place. But God trained them for a long time. So let's have a look. Can we go back? Yes. So we mentioned about just now, the first 10 chapters telling us about the old generation, how God prepared them. And chapter 10 to 25, they start their journey. They have failed. Their troubles comes. What are they? What can we learn from them? Why? What kind of troubles stop them there to make them waste their life 38 years? What can we learn from them? And in the end, the new generation. How they have changed, how are they going to possess the land that is waiting before them? That is as if a young Christian, through life difficulty, how they change, the transformation. So as we read it, see how these people transformed. So when you read the Numbers, don't stop on just one chapter, don't stop on just a paragraph, one incident, but read it as a flow. We can see the work of God making progress, people changing. And not just that, God is changing you, God is changing me in our lives. Not just one incident, incidents after incidents. Things keep coming. God wants our life to be trained to become like Christ. So we have to start now. Let's have a look. The old generation, the first chapter, talking about the senses. What can we learn from them? The first thing I want you to see is that God tells them, number the people that can go to war. That means God numbering them, God treated us as an army of God. Not just one person, but all together. So Christians, you are not alone. We are all together as God's army. When we are talking about army, we are trained. We need training to change our life, to possess what God is going to give us. So that speaks of something, okay? Spiritual warfare. So when we imagine one just joined the army, he may be weak physically, mentally. I heard some people when they go to the training army training camp, one of the exercises, pick up a snake, bite the head off like that to build up their courage. Okay? So we need training. God trained people. They need to have faith. They need to have strength in the Lord. Second chapter, camping arrangement. Later on, I'm going to show you a picture how God arranged them. So when you go to the training camp, the first thing you need to know is obeying command. Divine order. God is a God of order. You can't have your own preference. You can't say, why? I want to make my camp on the east. Why is it always Judah is always on the east side? I want to be on the east. So we have lots of reasoning. We may challenge God's authority, but always obeying God. This is the lesson we need to learn. Obedience before our Lord. Second chapter. And then in chapter 3, we can see family of Aaron and the Levites and their ministry. So that means within God's army, different people have different responsibilities. So often we envy other people. How can he can do that? Why can't I do it? So we are rebellious in our hearts. So all this arrangement speaks to us what's inside our heart. We always have our preference or desire. So God is humbling us by showing us are we have a listening ear? Are we obeying his command? In the next chapter, there are ministry, talking about the ministry of the Levites. There are three clans, Kohath, Gershon, and Merari. Each one has different responsibilities. Some groups are, Kohath has to carry the ark and the table, the holy things. Gershon has to carry the tent. Merari has to carry the bars and the boards, the heavy stuff. They can't change. We take turns. No, God's authority is there. And in chapter 5, so before they start, in chapter 5, they have to separate themselves from unclean people, say those who are lepers, and you have to fast. Okay, so they have to deal with their sin. If you have sin, you have to make restitution of the sin. And if there's infidelity among God's people, talking about the wife, the husband suspecting the wife not faithful, so all this have to be dealt with before people can follow God with one heart. So before we have to move on, some things have to be dealt with. Something have to be cleansed. if we move on to chapter 6, talking about Nazareth. So these people have to separate themselves from the pleasure of the world, from the enjoyment of the world. They can't have the wine, they can't have the grapes. So we can see when people want to follow the Lord, they need to separate themselves from sin, separate themselves from the worldly pressure, and devote themselves entirely for the Lord, voluntarily. Because Nazarite are people, they do it voluntarily, not because God ordained, you have to do this, you have to do this. They voluntarily separate themselves from the pleasure of this world in order to follow the Lord. So now we can see all this lesson means preparation for people to follow the Lord. If you want to follow the Lord, I don't want to separate myself from this the pleasure of this world. I want to spend all my time in the pleasures of this world. How can you follow the Lord? You have to consecrate, dedicate yourself for the Lord. So that's what chapter 6 telling us. In chapter 7, it talks about offerings of the 12 tribes. And also in chapter 8, talking about the Levites, how they consecrated themselves for the Lord. So we see not just separation from the things that are no good, you have to consecrate yourself, purposefully dedicate yourself to serve God. This is preparation for joining God's army. You can't expect a people training in the army camp, as they are fighting, shooting, they take a phone out, answering the message. No, you can't do that. You have to separate yourself, focus in your training. Keep going on. Let's chapter 9. It talks about the Passover, and then chapter 9 talks about the guidance of God to lead them. There's a pillar of fire and a pillar of clouds leading them all the way. So how do we start this journey? Following the guidance of the Holy Spirit. So you separate yourself, dedicate yourself to God, and then God will lead you. This is the preparation. This is just the beginning. And more than that, in chapter 10, it talks about also the trumpets. So not just the clouds. You can see if you lift up your head, but you can hear the leaders blowing the trumpets. So following the leaders, God set up leaders among us to lead us. So this is just the starting point for them to move on. Let's look at the map, how they camp. So you can see the tabernacle is there. So every time, people say this is a cross as well. Judah, Issachar, Zebulun on the east. Reuben, Simeon, Gad in the south. So God has order. Every time you have to follow this. So that means how we camp, how we move on, how we, every step is following God's way. Okay? Now, that's how they started. We wonder what happens next. So we go on to chapter, the next part is the transition. Even how they walk has an order. You have to follow the order. So let us be a people of obedience, following God's order. It's not just the order you like. We always have our own preference, isn't it? So let's get on to the next chapter. Chapter 11. Once they started, then they start complaining. They complain about the food. They only manna. We don't like manna. We remember the good old days in Egypt. Oh, the garlic, the fish. Oh, how much we enjoy. Now look at this. I don't know if you feel the same. Before I become a Christian, I can enjoy all the pleasures in the world. Now I have to give them up. Then maybe in your heart you complain. So what's in your heart? Humbling your heart. And then even Moses, oh Lord, these so many people, I can't really control them. I'll take my life. Even Moses complained as well. But God showing mercy and grace, and God provided 70 elders to help Moses. So when we are weak, we need help, God will provide. Come to God. And God even provide them with quails to feed the people. Okay, you're sick of manna, I can give you food. But these people become really give in their craving for food. So they eat so without restraint, even food comes out from their nostrils. It's horrible. So God sent a plague among them. So we can see, as we follow the Lord, what's inside men? The lust for food coming up without restraint. We give in to our craving. That's horrible. So this is what caused them, the lesson. We can learn from there. And in chapter 12, Miriam start to complain. Miriam is Moses' sister, and he spoke against Moses. Does God only speak through Moses? God speaks to me as well. Even I delivered, she may think, I saved Moses from the River Nile. Without me, Moses won't be here. So maybe within Miriam's heart, she has pride. She doesn't want to listen to her younger brother. So there may be jealousy in Miriam's heart. We don't know. So, but with Moses intercedes for Miriam, then the people can move on. So we can see lust in our hearts. We can see pride. We can see jealousy. So as we follow the Lord, these things come up. We have to deal with it. And in chapter 13, they start to spend 12 spies to spy on the land. But when they come back after 40 days, 10 people say, oh, the enemies are too great. They are giants. We are just like grasshoppers. We can't go over to take possession of the land. They don't have faith in God. But only Caleb and Joshua have faith. But because of that, they rebel against God. They refuse to go in chapter 14. They refuse to go into the promised land. They said to themselves, let's set up another leader. Let's go back to Egypt. So God punished them. Okay, if you don't want to go to the promised land, you will die in the desert. You can't go. If you don't want to go, then you won't go into the promised land. In fact, I will bring the women and the children, who you think they will die, I will bring them in. So if we rebelled against God, that is the consequence. We wasted our years in the wilderness. And then in chapter 15, it talks about the laws of offering. And in chapter 16, they rebelled against Korah. There's a rebellion against Moses again. They say, Moses, Aaron, you exalt yourselves among others. You want to be our king? No. So they rebel against God's leader. So God's judgment came upon them. So this is Israel's rebellion against them. And in chapter 17, we see Aaron's rod, because God has to tell them, who are my leaders? And in chapter 17, God asked them to, all the leaders of each tribe, take your rod, put it in the tent, and on the next day, Aaron's rod, it blossoms, and it has almond there. So it speaks of only the resurrected life can lead the people, can be the leader of the people. So we can see, yes, there is rebellion in God's people, but there are people who can intercede like Moses. There are people there who can turn the tide, turn the table around because of resurrected life. God can use them to continue the work among God's people. So in chapter 18, it talks about the laws of priesthood, how the priest can bear the iniquities of the people. So we need, we can see the weaknesses among the people, we can see people who can turn the table. Someone who pray for others, someone who bear the iniquities of others. They pray, so we can see there are people there that can help the people to come before the Lord. And in chapter 19, talks about the red heifer, purification. God's salvation is there, always helping us. Now let's look at chapter 20. Miriam's. In chapter 20 is a very sad chapter. In chapter 20, Miriam's death. And not only that, because they don't have water again, Moses sinned as well. Without following God's command to order, to speak to the rock, he used his rod to smite the rock. Then water comes up. And by doing that, Moses sinned against God because God did not tell him to strike the rock. So, by doing that, Moses can't go into the promised land. And at the end of that chapter, Aaron died there as well. So this is a very sad chapter. We can see the one close to us, they no longer following with us anymore. So that's in chapter 20. So this is we can see this transition. All these old people, one by one, they die. When they first do the census, there are over 600. The number is 603,550 people in God's army. But at the end, only two adults, Joshua and Caleb, can go into the promised land. So if you divide it into 40 years, that means almost 40 or 50 people died every day. So if you trace their journey, almost you can see a lot of tomb, lots of cemetery, lots of people death along the way. A very sad thing because the old, they keep desiring for their Egypt. Someone say it took God one night to bring the Israelites out of Egypt. But Egypt was always in their mind, in their heart. So God took 40 years to bring Egypt out of Israelites, out of their heart, out of their mind. So we can see the transition there. In the next generation, now they don't talk much about Egypt. Their hearts are more on the promised land. Let's continue. In chapter 21, they have victory over Canaanites. That means they have a first taste of victory among the people they are supposed to conquer. And then in chapter 22 to 24, we can see Balaam's oracles. And it's very interesting because they have passed and they are almost before entering into the promised land. Remember that picture, the map I've shown you? From Mount Sinai, they move up and then they make a turn. They are already, in chapter 22, they are already by the river of Jordan. They are ready to go. They are facing Jericho. So in chapter 22, they are already facing there. It's at the plain of Moab. And Balaam tried to curse them. He made a few oracles there, four oracles. And in the oracles, it mentioned, God cannot find iniquity and no wickedness in Israel because of the blood of the Lamb. So these people transformed. And in God's eye, one day king will be coming out from these people. In chapter 25, Israel again commit harlotry. They have relationship with Moab women, which is forbidden. But there is a priest, Phinehas. He's one of the priests. He was holding a javelin and killed the man who committed the sin. So in the Bible there, it talks about he's zealous for his God. So we can again see some people in God's army, they are people that can really help. They can turn the table around. When people are sinning, someone stand firm. Like Phinehas, like Moses, like Aaron. Their ministry, they can helping God's people to turn around. So, now let's look at the next part. the new generations. So in chapter 26, now before they move into the promised land, they have a second census. This second census, roughly the numbers are roughly the same, but different tribes have, some have increased, some have decreased. So that will affect how much land they possessed. So that means throughout this journey in the wilderness, if your life grow, you can have more possession. You can enjoy more possessions in the future, in the blessings in the future. In chapter 27, there's a man called Zelophehad. He has five daughters. And now they have problems. They come before Moses and say, our fathers have got no son, just five daughters. How can we have a share in the land? So they make a request, come before Moses. Now, I want to take this out. It's not about equality, man and female. It's about a new generation. They have a desire. They want the land. They want to have a share. In the past, they care about Egypt. But now, look at here. They care about the promised land. Their hearts changed. So maybe in the end, or may it be in the beginning of your Christian life, you care about the world. You care about what you have lost. But I hope we grow in Christ. And as we are growing, we think about what spiritual blessing we can have in the future, in Christ. So we are focusing on what God is giving us. So this is the transition we can see. So throughout the difficulties in life, brothers and sisters, pray that our hearts changed, not focusing on what we lose in this world, but focusing on what we gain in Christ, in the spiritual realm. Chapter 28, it talks about, 29 and 28 talks about law of offering. Go further down. Instead of focusing on what we are going to lose, here God's talk about when we enter the promised land, how we can offer our thanks to God. Weekly sacrifice, daily sacrifice, every feast sacrifice. So not focusing on what we have lost, but focusing on what we have gained in Christ, offering, giving thanks to God. So if I ask you, tell me about your spiritual walk, you may talk about what you have lost, or you can talk about what you have gained. My heart is filled with thankfulness. I want to give him thanks. Are we always coming before the Lord and we can give thanks to God? What is in our life? Let's go to 31. Destruction of the Midianites. And they fight the battle. They destroy the Midianites and spoils are taken so that they can really taste some spiritual victory. Now let's go to chapter 32, divisions of the land. Now there are 12 tribes in Israel, but there are 2.5 tribes. They do not want to enter into the promised land. They say the Jordan, the east side of Jordan is good for our flocks. So Reuben, Gad, and half a tribe of Manasseh, they say, we want to stay on the east. We don't want, this is good, too good for me. We don't want to move on. Now, this is not very good. Some people say, what is the enemy of the best? Not the worst thing, but the second best. Because we always take the second best without, then we are happy, and then without moving on. If I give you a present, oh, I like the wrappings. You take the paper. You like the paper without taking what is inside. So when they take the possession of the land on the east, it's not very good. Because when later on the enemies come, they always come from the east. So this, if you take the land on the east side, you are always the victim. When the enemies first come to catch you, to attack you, they will come from the east. So second best is not the one God gave us. So in your life, are we always looking for second best Or are we looking for what God is giving us, the best? Ask ourselves, what is the best? And in chapter 33, it recorded the whole journey. It seems a bit from one place to another place to another place. It only mentioned about the name, but nothing much happened during these times. So all their time seems to be wasted, blank. So how about our life? How many years in your life is blank? Brothers and sisters, are we wandering? Wandering without learning anything? Is our spiritual life blank before the Lord? Chapter 34 talks about, okay, when you went into the promised land, when you go into the promised land, you have to fight, possess the land. Where is the northern border? Where's the east, west, and the south? So what does it mean by having a border? That means God has set something up. You have to come up to that point, and then you can stop. So often Christians don't fight all the battles. There are 20 cities I have to possess, but I only possess five cities. I'm happy. Oh, too much difficulty now. So I've overcome five cities without go to the end. So when God has set something else for us to possess, we have to fight till the end. Don't stop halfway. Okay? So when there are borders, that means there's a goal we have to achieve. Don't stop halfway. Do you have goals in your life when you want to serve God? Oh, I want to read the Bible. Or maybe it's difficult, so you only read the first two books. Or you may only read it once. It may take you 38 years to read through the whole Bible. I don't know how many times you give up. When facing difficulty, we stop. When facing difficulty, if God gave us 66 books, don't stop at 65. Possess the whole land. Possess the richness of God. Let's look, continue to look down. There are cities for Levites. God has provisions for them. And chapter 36, Zelophehad's daughters. They come back again, last chapter. They come back again. They talk about their marriages. Why is it here? Because if they marry to another tribe, so their inheritance will go to another tribe. So it means to me, it's about keeping what God has given you, possessing what God has given you. Keep it. Don't lose what God has given you by making wrong choices. Okay, so keeping what God has given us is important. Now, as you can see, I'm just going quickly through 36 chapters, but I want you to have a look. You can see the progress. You can see each lesson, each chapter deserves your time to go and have a deeper look. So don't think when once I talk about this, oh, thank, okay, good, I don't have to read Numbers. You have done it for me. No, this is just an introduction, hoping you go deeper to dig the treasure. Each book, maybe each like a picture, you have to examine it. Chapter by chapter, verse by verse, word by word, dig into it. There are treasures inside, lots of beautiful things, lessons inside. So this is only introduction, helping you, encouraging you to study God's word. Okay? So I hope that will encourage you to go deeper, to study God's word, not stopping, not just looking, what does this chapter mean? And then without seeing the whole picture, without seeing the gospel progress. Okay, the conclusion I want to make is this book of Numbers tells us about the transformation of God's people. First of all, they are an army in training. We have something to possess. God wants us to possess his blessing. We need to be trained. And following God's order, we know that we have all have different responsibilities, so we don't need ambition. Oh, I want that, I want this, why can't I be like him? We need to separate ourselves from sin. There are many kinds of sin, as we read. We have the lust for this world, the pride, jealousy, unbelieving heart, rebellious in our heart, all this. And we need to follow the Holy Spirit, the pillar of fire and the cloud, and listening to the trumpet. Live a life of offering. If we don't receive God's grace, we can't offer. Realize what God has given us. Always have a thankful heart, offering to God. Like Phinehas, he has a zealous heart for God. And do not be like those 2.5 tribes, desire only the second best. Okay, that's good enough for me. I've read 2 chapters from the Bible. That's good enough for me. That's my Christian life. That's it. No, desire the best. What God has given you, possess it. Enjoy it. And press towards the goal. Don't stop halfway. There are journeys. Don't stop at the failure and you discourage and stop. Don't stop because you have made success and you are enjoying and without moving on. We have to keep going. Press towards the goal. In Philippians, I like this verse. Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward, this is Christian journey. Moving forward, forgetting what lies behind. Keep going on. If you stop, may God encourage you to keep going. I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This is our promised land. All the spiritual things, all the spiritual richness in Christ, we have to press on towards the goal. Press on, brothers and sisters. May God encourage us to press on. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that you have your will and you want to lead us. We pray that we are ready. We pray that we will be trained like in God's army. We pray that we'll separate us from sin and the world and have a heart towards that is the prize that is in Christ. We pray that we press on and move on. May our spiritual journey, oh, help us, Lord, to grow in you. Help us, Lord, to follow you. We commit ourselves into your hand. In Jesus' name we pray. I still want to sing a song, just maybe, let's see, Trust and Obey. We sing verse 1, 2, and then 5. 1, 2, 5. Trust and Obey. 2, 3, 6.
Just and obey. We thank God for the message. May we are reminded to trust and obey our Lord. And also, we can be motivated to read the book of Numbers. We have some announcement. We would like to have a network potluck fellowship dinner. The date is a Sunday, June 13. So this is a Queen's birthday, a long weekend. Yeah, so you can register through scanning the QR code and then go there to register. There are about five listed families in different locations you can choose. Or you can choose not to choose, to be allocated. Also, probably most of us know about new COVID restrictions for this weekend, like wearing masks indoors, including meeting in Auburn here, and we can't have congregational singing. We don't know what development or changes in restriction in coming months, but we know God is our keeper, and He's in control. We don't need to fear, but just do the right thing in peace. We can also learn to pray for people suffering due to COVID in other places, including brothers and sisters in India. So we encourage people, brothers and sisters, to join the fellowship potluck dinner. And also, due to COVID restriction, this morning we don't have organized morning tea as usual. But please feel free to arrange your own morning tea catch-ups at nearby cafes. That's it for the announcement. So see you next week. And we do hope that the COVID changes doesn't hinder us to have fellowship with one another. Bye-bye.